Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and, through the internet, deliver it to you. Well, usually. This week, I took the week off from preaching and switched roles with our church's lay leader and certified lay servant, Kathleen Meredith, and I invited her to preach the message today. So, her message is entitled, The Will of the Father. It is based off of Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. So let us dive into the Word today.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32, and this is being read in the New Revised Standard Version. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you a question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not,' but later changed his mind and went. The father said to the second son the same very thing, and he answered, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They responded, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God for this word.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The story of Jesus' initial encounter with the most powerful leaders in Jerusalem follows soon after Jesus' triumphal entry and his cleansing and occupation of the temple. As the second day of Jesus' occupation dawns, the various groups that oppose Jesus begin a series of five challenges, all of which aim at undermining his authority in order to dislodge him from the temple. This first challenge, discussed in Matthew 21, actually doesn't end until Matthew 22, verse 14, making it by far the longest single challenge story in the gospel. These stories are what are called zero-sum contests, in which the winner gains honor and power at the loser's expense. If Jesus were to lose any of these challenges, his occupation of the temple would cease, his challenge to authorities in Jerusalem would end, and the leaders would regain control of the temple. It's important to remember, if they, the leaders, win any of these challenges, there is no need to crucify Jesus. In this first long challenge, Jesus' adversaries are the chief priests and the elders of the people. The political legitimacy and authority of the priestly leaders in Jerusalem, who ruled at Rome's pleasure, was itself widely questioned. Both the elders, who were the wealthy elite, and the chief priests controlled large parcels of land in Judea and beyond, making them virtually identical with the rich, powerful landowners who are the frequent targets of Jesus' parables. Elders of the people is an ironic label. It soon becomes clear that the chief priests and elders do not represent the people. Instead, they both fear the crowds and seek to manipulate them to carry out their will. The challenge posed by the chief priests and elders focuses on two closely related yet distinct questions. By what authority or what kind of authority are you doing these things, meaning cleansing and occupying the temple? And who gave you this authority? The first question is about the nature of Jesus' authority, the second about its source. Because Jesus currently occupies the temple, he has the upper hand and can set the conditions for his reply. Before he will answer them, they must tell him about John's baptism. Was it from heaven or merely human? This question puts them in a bind. They know that a denial of the legitimacy of John's baptism will not play well with the crowds, whose support they need. On the other hand, if they affirm that John's baptism came from heaven, he will ask them why they did not submit themselves to it. Their answer, "We don't know," is only two words long in the Greek. We should imagine these words being delivered under their breath. They have lost the challenge. With this exchange, the challenge itself is formally ended, but Jesus will continue to occupy the temple and to defend his authority to be there until he is ready to leave of his own accord. Jesus, however, is not yet done with the chief priests and the elders of the people. He extends his challenge to their authority by speaking in parables. The first of these is a version of the two sons tradition, similar to Luke's parable of the prodigal son and his older brother. The two sons tradition itself begins with Cain and Abel and includes Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Aaron and Moses, and David and his brothers. A tradition laden with motifs of envy and betrayal, struggles for power, and sometimes reconciliation. Because this parable is relatively short, we may miss the points of similarity with Israel's foundational stories. Jesus calls the sons in this parable children, just as Israel was often identified as God's sometimes rebellious children. The vineyard is a symbol of Jewish tradition for Israel. Jesus is therefore not asking his adversaries to comment on random fictitious brothers, but to recognize themselves within Israel's foundational and continuing stories. The distinction between the two brothers turns on action versus word. Jesus and his adversaries agree that only one son does the will of the Father, the son who says no, but goes nonetheless into the vineyard to work. Actions speak louder than words. Jesus uses this exchange to expose what the leaders really thought about John. The chief priests and elders' failure to believe and respond to John reveals the truth about where they stood and thus which brother they actually represent. In contrast, Jesus' authority is affirmed by the integrity of his words and actions, as well as by the outcomes, gathering and restoration, healing and cleansing, release from demonic powers, restored sight, table fellowship with sinners, and preservation of the least ones, all examples of the fruit of repentance. Apparently, believing entails making a decision about what kind of power is legitimate. Jesus' power or that of the Judean leaders. Only Jesus manifests a form of power that requires us to change our minds about the source, nature, and fruit of true power. Can we tell to what powers we respond in today's world? Can we distinguish God's power in the midst of all that the powers of this world promise us? Over the last number of years, I have become very involved in church activities to keep my mind from stagnating and to keep myself busy and out of trouble. I head up a couple of committees and am a member of a couple of others. I especially enjoy my lay servant ministry, where I get to preach and visit individuals in hospital and nursing homes. I generally do what is needed And honestly, I have said no a few times, mainly because time would not permit. You have to learn how to say no sometimes. A couple of years ago, though, I was asked to head up a committee to which my first reaction was, oh, heck no. Yes, my first response was a vehement no. The work of the committee is important work, but it can be a thankless and stressful job. However, Pastor gave me his reasons for asking me to head up this committee, and they were valid ones, I have to admit. He saw things in me that I didn't necessarily see in myself. It gave me food for thought, so I told him I would take the weekend to think and pray about it. A few of my friends weighed in with their opinions. My thoughts went back and forth. No, I didn't want the task, one which a friend had taken on years ago and disliked. Yes, I should allow my own experience to dictate my decision, not the opinion of everyone else. No, I have so many other things in which I participate that might have to take a back seat to this new task. Yes, I was contemplating the possibility of perhaps expanding my role in ministry, and this would be a good experience to have under my belt. No, the personalities and temperaments of the group involved might prove too challenging. Yes, while it might test all of my patience and draw on all of my reserves of Christian love and understanding, these tests are perhaps what God wants me to pass. After spending a good portion of the weekend thinking and praying over it, I decided to change my answer to yes. I was the first son in the parable. The vehement no, followed by obedience, the one whose gut instinct was to say no right away, but upon reflection, bowed to the will of the Father and did what was asked. As some of you may be contemplating in the coming weeks to take on tasks within the church that are outside of your comfort zone and challenge your status quo, I encourage you to be that first son. Your initial reaction might be what mine was, and oh no, but take time to really pray on it. Consider how the work serves the kingdom of God. Think of how the work serves the community of our church and our town. And base your decision not on your visceral reaction, but upon prayer and serious contemplation. We often have to go outside our comfort zones to accomplish the will of our Father. We are called to push our boundaries and challenge ourselves to do those things that may make us uncomfortable, take more effort, more patience, more resolve, in order to achieve that state of grace that comes when we serve others instead of ourselves. Do you have boundaries you are willing to push beyond? Is there a challenge you have been backing away from in your service to our community that with a little push and a little more resolve can be accomplished? Think about it. I did take on the task that Pastor asked of me those several years ago. I work now with a group of faithful individuals who take the task just as seriously as I do. It's been a period of growth for me, leading people, some of whom have far more experience than I do, learning when to discuss and when to just listen, learning which of my own experiences I can bring to the table. I have, over the last several years, learned that I have far more patience than I ever thought possible. I can recognize the valuable talents of other individuals and their role in the big picture that is not only our church community, but the community at large. We might not always agree, but the love of Christ and for each other can almost always overcome times when we cannot see eye to eye. I'd like to close with a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, Like the first son in Jesus' parable, our first reaction to your call is often a visceral no. A knee-jerk reaction to going outside our comfort zone, an unthinking rejection of something that seems to us to be pushing us beyond our realm of understanding. Please give us the patience to pray, meditate, and seriously contemplate that which you are calling us to do. Lead us in your path and not that of the crazy world spinning around us. Help us hear your word and not that of our internal monologue and external forces which can sometimes undermine us and make us feel unworthy to do that which you call us to do. Help us identify our strengths and weaknesses to better serve you and your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, as always, I'm just so thankful that you tune in and listen to these messages and hopefully take something away from them. I'm certain that God spoke to you through Kathleen's message today. As always, I'll invite you to check out the episode notes, check out the links there. If you don't have a church and this is kind of your worship setting week to week, then by all means, we could always use your support. And there are links there to support First United Methodist Church of Newton. This ministry is my own personal ministry, but that is the ministry setting from which I serve as a pastor, and we would love to have your support. If you do, if you listen to this but you attend a different church, by all means support your church. They could use it just as much as we can. But in all things, friends, remember that you are richly blessed so that you may be a blessing to others. Go in peace.